Well, when the Northcutts were here for a missions conference and so forth, we stuck him in children's church, so he didn't get to preach before you guys. And so I said to him, when you come back through, I want to make sure to give you an opportunity to preach to the congregation. And so I'm so thankful they're between meetings right now. Had one Sunday, have one this Sunday. And so I'm grateful that Matt and Katie could be with us here again. Brother Matt, you come and preach the Word of God to us.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, it's a joy to be here this evening. As Pastor said, in between meetings, I do want to thank you all who have been praying for Dad. We were able to go and enjoy Thanksgiving down at the Outer Banks all together last week. And trip wasn't easy for him, but he made it. And the day after was rough, but then after that it was, he fairly stabilized fairly well, and it was a good time. We had a good time together as a family, and really the first time that our family has been together under one roof, really, I think ever. I mean, at least since I've gone off to college and all. And so that was really a special treat. And many of you asked about Dad this evening as we came in, and you know, he had a little bit of a rough bout this morning, but he seemed to stabilize and get the pain back down a little bit this afternoon, this evening, and it just was dealing with a lot of weakness today. And it's one of those things, it's hard to tell what causes it, or because it could be any of a number of things, whether it's the actual sickness, whether it's the medications, a combination. It's hard to tell at this point. So do please continue praying for him. Friday, he has another appointment with the melanoma specialist in Charlotte. I'll be taking him to that. And hopefully we'll be able to find out what the next step is for treatments. I think they still need to get him down from that steroid that he's been on. And they have started reducing that. They started on Sunday, but they've reduced it just a little bit, and they're waiting until they meet with the doctor Friday to see how to continue reducing that and whatever else. So there's still a lot going on, a lot of unknowns. And so we do covet your prayers for that. And thank you for your prayers so far with that. Still a long ways to go, very much so. But this evening, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. I ask that you keep us in your prayers as well for travel. As we leave Saturday, we're heading up to Virginia, have two meetings in Virginia Sunday, one in Southern Virginia and then one up in Northern Virginia Sunday night. And then after that, we start making our way up to New England, where we'll be planning to spend Christmas with Katie's family and everybody up there and have meetings up there as well. But they're getting hammered right now up there with winter weather, and not that they're not used to it, but sometimes it just seems like one after the other, and it's just a lot even for them. But we're looking forward to it, White Christmas and everything with that. But safety and travels, really, we don't take that for granted at all, because that is very much a need. And so we ask that you would keep us in prayer for that as well. Mark chapter 6, if you found it in your Bibles. And we'll begin reading here in verse 34 to get the context of what is happening here. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. The Bible says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5, and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. We read a lengthy passage of Scripture here, and I think it's important that we did so that we see what exactly takes place prior to the disciples here in the ship being caught in the sea and in the midst of the storm. See, the Christian life, as we all know, is one that is two-sided. On the one side, we have God's blessing, His abundant provision, those times of victory and great rejoicing. And on the other side, we have our struggles, our difficulties, our times of trial, those times that are the valleys. And those two work together according to the Lord's master plan that He has for us, both to bring about His glory and our learning, our growth as believers. And many times we like to dwell on the good times, those times of victory, those times of rejoicing, those times where it seems that we can see God's hand evident in the blessing and in the provision and in the abundance of what is happening in our life. But many times God chooses to use the storms of life to teach us more about both ourselves and Himself than what we could ever learn through those times of victory and those times of great blessing. And so as we look at this passage tonight, we're going to look at just very simply three truths about the storm that we can learn from this passage. And before we look into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for Your word and for the comfort and guidance that it gives us each day. Now I ask, Father, that as we open it up and as we look into it tonight, Father, that You would use me as Your instrument to communicate these truths that You have been teaching me and that You have impressed upon my heart. Father, I ask that You would just use me as a tool, Father, that it would not be me speaking or my message, but rather You through me. Because, Father, I can't preach this, but You can. We'll be careful to give You the praise and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those times of trial and testing that we have in our lives as believers, we understand that they are necessary, that God allows them. Trials are to be expected. The book of 1 Peter makes that abundantly clear, as Peter writes to the believers there when he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, this should not take us by surprise when it happens. And we understand that trials come, those times of testing, those difficulties, those times of hardship in our lives. But yet there are still some times that happen in our life that it seems like there is a storm so great that it overwhelms us completely. Times when we cannot figure out what is going on and what is God's plan in this. And it's at those times that we need to remind ourselves of these truths that we find here in Mark chapter 6. Let's begin reading, and as we've read through here, The first truth to remind ourselves about when you find yourself in the midst of a storm that overwhelms you and that seems there's no way out. Number one, remember that God knows about your storm. God knows about your storm. Let's look at verse 45. It says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he, Jesus, departed into a mountain to pray. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land." This was not the first storm that the disciples had encountered. We read it over just a few chapters over in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. We won't take the time to read it this evening. But there was another storm where Jesus said, "Let us pass over to the other side." And then he was in the boat with them. The Bible says that he was asleep in the hinder parts of the ship. The storm came and arose, and the disciples woke him, said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Jesus arose and he rebuked the storm and said, "Peace, be still." But this time, as the Bible says, the disciples were in the midst of the sea and he alone on land. There are times when we are in the midst of a storm and it seems like God is nowhere to be found. Where it seems like we are all alone in the midst of what we are going through. But it's important to remember at that time that God knows about your storm. God knows about what you're going through at that moment. And a couple of things about this. God knows about it because he sent you into that storm. Look at verse 45 again, back in Mark chapter 6. The Bible says, "And straightway, right away, after he had done feeding the 5,000, after they had gathered the fragments that were left over, straightway, right away, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side." That word constrained is the idea of an imperative. It's compulsory. That this was something that they had to do. Now, when Jesus was on this earth, was he 100% man? Absolutely. Was he 100% God at the same time? Absolutely. Did Jesus, in his foreknowledge as God, know what the disciples would get into when he told them to get into the boat and go to the other side? Absolutely. Jesus sent his disciples into a storm, full knowing what they were getting into. God knows about your storm because he, many times, sends you into it. We think of our trials and our testings many times as what God has allowed in our life. And that is true. He allows it. He is sovereign. He is in control of all. But there are times when God specifically orchestrates and plans a storm for you to go through because there's something that you can learn only through that you could not learn otherwise. God knows about your storm, first off, because he sends you into the storm. But notice God knows about the storm also because he watches over you in the storm. Notice what it says in verse 48. The ship was in the midst of the sea, verse 47. In verse 48 it says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." Even though it may seem that you're all alone and you can't figure out what's going on, God knows about your storm because he is watching you every step of the way, in every circumstance, and in every trial. He knows about it. He sees your opposition, what you're against. Notice what it says. It says, "The wind was contrary unto them," directly opposite. They were rowing and making no headway. God sees you in the storm. He sees your opposition. He knows what you are facing right now and in that storm. But he sees not just your opposition, what you're against, but he sees your distress as well. Again, in verse 48, it says, "He saw them toiling in rowing." The idea of that word toiling is intense labor to the point of exhaustion. These men, as we read in verse 48, about the fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them finally, they were toiling and rowing, working, doing everything that they could to get out of that storm, and nothing was availing. Everything that they tried, they were not making any headway. They were in the midst of the sea. They couldn't turn around and go back. They couldn't turn to the left or to the right or go forward. They were in the midst and rowing and working as hard as they could to the point of exhaustion. God sees your distress in the midst of your storm. God knows that. He knows what you are facing, and He knows how much it's taxing you physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. See, there are times when God sends you into a storm where it seems like it takes everything that you have just simply to survive. Where it seems like you're giving it your all and you're just barely staying afloat. Some would say that, well, if a Christian just keeps his eyes on the Lord, he doesn't get to that point of distress. Ask Job. In Job 23. Let's look at that in just a second. Job 23. Hold your place there and Mark, and we'll be back to it, but Job 23, verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him.'" Who's he speaking of there? God. "'That I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me.'" Skip down to verse 8. "'Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him.'" You think Job felt alone in the midst of all that he went through? Absolutely. Absolutely. There may be a time when God takes you through a storm that seems to take everything that you have and all that you can give, and you can't get through it. And you cannot see where God is through that storm and through the pain and the hurt that is before you. Ask David in the Psalms. How many of the Psalms are written crying out to the Lord in despair, in distress? Crying out, saying, "Lord, save me. Lord, turn mine enemies from before me. Lord, basically, I have nothing left. My soul is poured out before me." Any of a number of word pictures that David uses in the Psalms multiple times over. God sees your distress. He watches you in the storm, knows what you are facing, and knows what you are going through in that storm. And we need to remember that although I can't see him, he sees me, and he has never left me. God knows about our storm, number one. But the second truth that we learn about the storm in Mark chapter 6, as we continue, God not only knows about our storm because he sent us through it and because he watches over us in it, but the second truth that we see here is that God goes with you through your storm. God goes with you through your storm. Look back at Mark chapter 6. In verse 48 of the last part, it says, "At about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." Did Jesus came to them in the storm. We focus on the aspect that of the miracle here, of Jesus walking on the water in such a unique fashion, that we forget many times that in order to do so, he had to go through that same storm that they were facing. He walked through those same waves, the same wind, everything that the disciples were going through, he went through with them. He came to them in their storm. Hebrews 13, verse 5 tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that in the midst of the storms? Absolutely. In the storms as well as in the good times. Notice a couple of things about this. When Jesus came to them in their storm, when God goes through them through the storm with you, in the storm here, Jesus chose to reveal himself to the disciples in a way that they had never before seen him. He came to them walking on the water. They had never before seen Jesus demonstrate his power and authority in that way. And he chose to reveal himself in that way through a storm. We could all ask the question, why? Why does God allow this? Why did God orchestrate this storm and send me through it? And there may be many answers. Because we, as finite human beings, do not know God's entire master plan. But one of the reasons that I believe that God sends us through a storm is for this very reason, so that he can reveal himself to us in a special way that we would not otherwise know had we not gone through that storm. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes that his supreme desire was to know Christ. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's an interesting use of words that Paul uses. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We understand that. Those times of victory, that's understandable. Then he says the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, why didn't Paul just say, I want to know him in my times of suffering or in the sufferings, but the fellowship of his sufferings? Well, think about it. When is the time that you feel closest to someone, even here on this earth? Is it in the good times? Yes, there are those times where we feel close and we enjoy that. But the times of your deepest fellowship, the times when you most intimately know someone, is when? It's in those times of suffering, when you suffer together and go through something together. God sends us through a storm so that he can specifically reveal himself to us in a special and unique way that we would not otherwise know without that storm. Look back at verse 48. We see another thing about this when God reveals himself to us in the storm. Verse 48, it says, in the last part of the verse, it says, and he would have passed by them. Now that is an interesting phrase. That here Jesus is coming to them in their time of most dire need, where they're in the midst of the sea, tossed and overwhelmed by the storm. And yet Jesus comes to them walking upon the sea, but would have passed by them. Why is that? I believe the truth that we learn from that is that even in the midst of our storm, God gives you a choice of how you will respond in it. Will you continue to try to do it in your own strength? The disciples here have been rowing. the time now in the fourth watch is from anywhere from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. All night they've been rowing, working hard, and getting nowhere. Jesus comes to them and would have passed by them. He revealed himself to them, gave them the opportunity to make a choice, to call out to him, to take them through, or to continue to labor and do it in their own strength. Even in the midst of your most difficult trial, you have that same choice. How do I respond in the midst of the trial that God gives me, in the midst of the storm? Do I call out to him? Do I cry out? Or do I continue to push through? Nope, I'll get it. I just have to get through it. I just have to push through. I'll get through it eventually. The point is, you don't have to. Jesus is coming to you in the midst of your storm and will carry you through if you will but cry out to him. Notice the response of the disciples. It says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. We're not told here what the disciples cried out. What did they say? How did they cry out? It doesn't matter. Point is, they cried out, undoubtedly, to the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all of his troubles. We don't have the time to read the rest of that psalm, but verse 15, verse 17 through 19, verse 22, all speak of the Lord's ear being ready to hear the cry of the righteous man, ready to deliver him. But it's a choice that we make. There's a difference between giving the right answers in the midst of a trial and calling out to the Lord to carry you through because you can't do it on your own. I shared some of my testimony about the fire at Missions Conference. But after the fire that we had last year that took our house and most of our possessions, I could easily say, even immediately after that, okay, Lord's in control. God has a plan for this. He's going to provide something. He's in control. He knows what's best. But just giving acknowledgement to that fact and crying out to him and admitting that, God, I can't do this. You have to get me through this. Those are two completely different things. One will give you the peace that passes all understanding as the comfort of God's presence carries you through that storm. The other will see you exhausted and hopelessly working and rowing to try to get yourself through that. God gives us a choice on how we respond in our trials. The third truth that we see here is just very simply, we've already mentioned it. It is the presence of God that carries you through the storm. Notice with me here, it says in verse 50, it says, they saw him and were troubled. They cried out to him in verse 49. And immediately, verse 50, he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. This account is recorded for us both here in Mark chapter 6, but also in Matthew 14, and also in John chapter 6. In all of those instances in the Gospels, we do not see that Jesus spoke or rebuked the storm in this instance, in this particular time. But every one of them show us the fact that Jesus went up to them into the boat, and when he did, the waves ceased and the storm abated. See, it's not always God's power that he chooses to demonstrate to get you through the storm. Rather, it is the comfort of his presence that will carry you through. One last passage and we close. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Gives us another image of this. Verse 23, it says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end." Does that not describe the midst of a storm many times? Verse 28, "Then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses." Not necessarily out of their trouble, but out of what is distressing their soul. "He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." His goodness in both the storm as well as the times of blessing. Did you notice the same key there in Psalm 107? What was the difference, the turning point of that in the storm? When they cried out to the Lord. I don't know what it is that you're facing tonight. What storm it is that the Lord may have you going through right now. But I do know that you can't do it on your own. And you have a choice to make. How will you respond in the midst of that? Keep pushing through on your own? Try to get it through on your own strength? Or will you call out to the Lord and let him carry you through with the comfort of his presence? Does that mean he's going to take your trouble away? Not necessarily. But his presence calms your soul and allows you to go through it with him each step of the way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for both the storms as well as the victories. Use this sermon now, Lord, that your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.